I mean, imagine doing everything right.
Right.
You volunteer consistently at your church. You put your money in the offering plate. You smile warmly at everyone in the foyer. And God looks at all of that effort, all of that exhaustion, really, and says, I would rather you just stay at home.
It is a jarring and honestly uncomfortable thought.
Very uncomfortable.
Because we live in a society that measures us constantly by what we produce, you know, and how we appear. It is incredibly easy to bring that exact same worldly metric right into our faith.
Oh, absolutely.
We create this this Christian checklist. We attend the services. We say the right words. We avoid the most obvious sins. And as long as those boxes are checked off, we feel secure in our standing with God.
Right. But Scripture tells us that the security is a dangerous illusion, especially if the internal condition of the heart is corrupt. Welcome to our study today. We are exploring a profound Sunday morning message delivered on May 31st, 2026 by Brother Steve at New Life.
And this was lesson 69 in his Matthew study, correct?
Exactly. The message is titled, The Sermon on the Mount, Our Attitude Behind Our Actions. And our mission for this discussion today is to really strip away that modern checklist mentality. We want to rediscover the genuine, hidden holiness that God actually requires of us as believers navigating an increasingly dark world.
And to do that, we are going to look closely at Brother Steve's message, along with two remarkable testimonies shared by congregation members that morning.
Fascinating stories.
Truly. These stories vividly demonstrate the spiritual mechanics of what happens when we stop trying to manage our religious reputations and actually surrender our hidden motives to the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit.
Let us start with the atmosphere of the service itself, because the contract here makes the core warning so sharp. The morning began with immense joy and celebration.
The Vacation Bible School recap.
Right. The church had just finished a highly successful VBS. Brother Steve shared the physical reality of what they had accomplished. There were about 70 kids attending each day.
That is a lot of kids.
It is. Supported by 12 student workers and 25 adult volunteers. And best of all, during the two salvation calls they held, over half of those children responded to invite Christ into their lives.
That is an incredible spiritual harvest. The sanctuary must have been electric with that energy. I mean, it is the perfect picture of a church actively, fruitfully doing the Lord's work.
Completely.
The physical labor and the time commitment required to run a program like that is massive.
Hmm.
But rather than just letting everyone bask in the glow of that success,
which would have been easy to do.
Exactly. Brother Steve used that very moment to pivot to a sobering warning about the religious leaders of Jesus's time, the Pharisees.
He brought up how the Israelites and these religious leaders had systematically lowered God's law. And I want to just pause on that for a second.
Wait, look at that, right?
Why is that such a common temptation? Like, why does human psychology crave a lower, modified standard of holiness?
Well, because the human heart desperately wants to justify itself without submitting to God. If the standard is God's absolute blinding perfection, we are forced to admit our complete inadequacy.
Right.
We are forced to rely entirely on his grace, which requires a painful humility. So if we lower the standard to a simple checklist of external behaviors, like tithing a specific percentage or attending a certain number of services, we can achieve that on our own strength.
We can point to our own effort and say, look at how righteous I am.
Precisely. The Pharisees created a highly convenient paradigm. They were externally flawless, respected by everyone in society, but internally they were consumed by pride, greed, and hidden anger.
And Jesus did not pull any punches when addressing this hypocrisy. He came to strip away those convenient rabbinic traditions and return God's law to its absolute purity.
Brother Steve reminded the congregation of the devastating imagery Jesus used in Matthew chapter 23.
All right, the whitewashed tombs.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Jesus looked at these religious leaders and called them whitewashed tombs. And in the Mediterranean culture of that era, you know, painting tombs white was customary, especially before festivals.
To make them stand out.
Right. It made them look pristine on the outside, gleaming in the sun, ensuring travelers would not accidentally touch them and become ceremonially unclean.
Mm-hmm.
Outwardly, they looked blessed and pure. But Jesus pointed out the grim reality. Inside, those beautiful structures were full of dead men's bones and all manner of uncleanness.
Think about how that translates to our lives today. It makes me think of a home renovation.
Okay, I follow you.
Imagine a house with severe water damage in the walls. It is like taking a thick, fresh coat of stark white paint and applying it directly over rotting drywall.
Oh, that is a powerful image.
It might look immaculate for a moment, but when you paint over rotting drywall, you actually trap the moisture inside.
Right.
It accelerates the decay. In the same way, when we use seemingly righteous actions like volunteering at VBS or leading a ministry to cover up our pride, we are actually trapping that pride inside where it festers. It turns into what Brother Steve called stinking thinking.
That analogy captures the spiritual mechanics perfectly. We trap the rot, we put on our Sunday best, we smile, we sing the hymns, but beneath the surface, the structural integrity of our faith is failing.
Absolutely.
We harbor resentment against a family member, we look down on those who sin differently than we do, and we maintain a proud spirit while presenting a polished exterior. Jesus taught a revolutionary truth on the Mount. Your thoughts carry the exact same moral weight as your deeds.
The exact same weight.
You cannot be judged merely by what your hands do. You must be judged by what your heart desires.
It forces us to ask a difficult question about our modern Christian culture. Have we perfected the art of painting the drywall while completely ignoring the structural rot?
I think we have, unfortunately.
And if we are guilty of doing this, how do we even begin to recognize that rot in our everyday spiritual lives? This leads us to a moment of striking transparency during the service from a church member named Valinda.
Yes. Valinda stood before the congregation and offered a deeply honest confession. She explained that she had grown up in churches, but the core teachings of surrender had never truly taken root in her heart.
Right.
She confessed that when she first came to New Life, she was filled with pride. She admitted that she used to do things in the church, serving, helping people, ministering purely for attention.
She wanted the approval.
Exactly. She was looking for a pat on the back from the people around her.
She was painting the drywall. She was performing the outward actions, but internally harboring bitterness, fear, and a desperate desire for human approval. But let us examine this critically for a moment. Isn't doing the right thing, even with mixed motives, better than doing nothing at all? I mean, if I give $1,000 to the church building fund because I want a plaque with my name on it, the church still gets $1,000 to do God's work.
That is how the world views it?
Right. To the human mind, that is a win. Why is the biblical standards so unforgiving of the motive?
Because God is not running a cosmic utility company.
That is a great way to put it.
He is not merely trying to meet a certain quota of good deeds on earth. He is looking for spiritual formation and a pure relationship with his children. Valinda realized that resentment, self-glory, or a begrudging sense of obligation literally poison our good works from heaven's perspective.
It taints the offering entirely.
Precisely. When we perform a good deed to feed our own ego, we are essentially using God's commands as a tool to worship ourselves. It is an act of idolatry disguised as charity. We are attempting to steal the glory that belongs entirely to the Lord.
That is a staggering way to frame it. God cares just as much about the why as he cares about the what. And Valinda anchored her realization firmly in Scripture.
He did.
She pointed to 1 Samuel 16.7, which warns us that man looks the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. She also referenced 1 Corinthians 13.2, emphasizing that even if we have faith to move mountains or give everything we own to the poor, if we do not have love,
it profits us absolutely nothing.
Nothing.
And once she allowed the Holy Spirit to convict her of this, her entire spiritual life shifted. She stopped asking God merely to manage her external behavior and began pleading with him to cleanse her heart.
Which is a terrifying but necessary prayer.
Yes. And she noted that once her motives shifted toward genuine humility, obedience, and thankfulness, even the smallest unseen acts of service became true worship. She was no longer performing for an audience. She was pouring out love for her Savior.
I just want to let that truth settle over you as you listen. Think about your own life. Think about the volunteering you do, the tithes you give, the way you speak to your family. A seemingly noble deed can be offensive to God if the motive is rooted in self-glory.
It really is the whitewashed tomb all over again.
Exactly. According to the standard outlined in the Sermon on the Mount, if the motive is to elevate yourself, the offering is tainted.
Because God judges with righteous judgment, which means he bypasses the action and goes straight to the origin of the action. He's not impressed by our religious resumes or the applause of our peers.
But there is profound hope here, too. If Valinda's story shows us the danger of trying to control our own spiritual reputation, the next testimony shows us what happens when we completely surrender that control to God.
This is such an amazing story.
It really is. When we stop trying to manufacture our own glory and genuinely seek God's will with a pure heart, the Holy Spirit steps in. He orchestrates our steps with a precision that defies human logic. This brings us to the remarkable story of Mike Steele.
Mike's story is a brilliant demonstration of God's perfect sovereignty, stretching across decades and thousands of miles. It started in 1957.
Way back in 57.
Right. Mike was a 10-year-old boy attending First Baptist Church in Stockton, California. During an altar call, he felt the heavy conviction of the Holy Spirit. He looked at his mother, she nodded her approval, and that young boy stepped out into the aisle to give his life to Christ.
And he described a very specific physical sensation from that exact moment.
He did.
He told the congregation that as he walked from the next to last row all the way down the center aisle, he felt as though his feet never touched the ground.
Astonishing.
The Holy Spirit filled him so completely that he felt physically carried the entire way to the pastor.
That alone is a powerful memory of salvation. But we must fast forward from that moment in 1957 all the way to July of 2022.
A massive jump in time.
Yes.
Right.
Mike and his wife, Kathy, were entering a new season of life. They had sold their home in Everett, Washington, and purchased an RV to travel the western states.
Right.
And before they even pulled out of their driveway, they prayed a very simple, surrendered prayer. They asked God to guide them and find them a new place to relocate.
They toured multiple states and eventually felt led to spend the winter in Arizona. Now, anyone who travels in an RV knows there are well over 500 RV parks scattered across the state of Arizona.
Over 500 options.
Right. They were looking at a map, and the town of Benson stood out to them in unusually large letters. They had never been to Benson. They knew no one there.
But following that prompting, they made a reservation and arrived in early December.
And as faithful believers, their first priority upon arriving was to find a local church to attend that Sunday.
They chose New Life.
Exactly. On December 4th, 2022, they sat in the congregation for the very first time. And on that exact morning, Brother Steve happened to be sharing his own salvation testimony during the message.
This gives me chills.
I know. As Brother Steve recounted walking down the aisle to give his life to the Lord, he told the congregation that he felt his feet never touch the ground.
The exact same phrase.
He used the exact same phrase Mike had used to describe his own experience 65 years earlier.
Mike was absolutely stunned. In all his decades as a believer, he had never heard another person describe their salvation experience with those specific, unique words.
It is incredible.
In that instant, it was a divine confirmation. The Holy Spirit had led them through multiple states, past hundreds of RV parks, to exactly the right sanctuary on the exact morning that specific story would be told.
The mathematical impossibility of that is staggering. I mean, the Holy Spirit knew before either Mike or Brother Steve was even born that they would share the same spiritual experience.
Right.
He knew they would describe it using the exact same terminology. And he knew how to guide a couple in an RV precisely to that divine appointment. This proves Brother Steve's central point.
Which is?
When we stop relying on external checklists and stop forcing our own way to look successful, God orchestrates our lives flawlessly. We do not have to force our way through life.
We truly do not. But to experience that level of divine orchestration, we have to maintain a quieted soul. We have to tune out the noisy, judgmental world that constantly demands outward perfection and tune our ears entirely to the only judge who matters.
Which is not easy to do.
No, it is not.
Yeah.
But that transition from external noise to internal quiet is where Brother Steve brought the message to its climax, using the Apostle Paul as the ultimate example of this standard of holiness.
Right. He directed the congregation to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was writing to a church in Corinth where he was facing intense, constant criticism.
They were constantly evaluating him.
Exactly. People were evaluating his every move and questioning his authority. Yet, Paul writes something astonishing to them. He says that human evaluation is a very small thing.
He refuses to settle for human judgment. And even more surprisingly, Paul states that he does not even judge himself.
Which goes against everything our modern self-help culture teaches.
Completely. He recognized a profound flaw in human nature that we still struggle with today, our own internal bias. We can look at our own actions, justify our behaviors, and declare ourselves righteous. But Paul understood that his self-evaluation carried no weight. The only evaluation that holds eternal significance is the Lord's.
Because God is the absolute expert on the human heart. Brother Steve used that specific word. Expert.
He knows what is behind the drywall.
He knows the foundation beneath the drywall. And this is where the message carries immense, sobering spiritual weight. Brother Steve warned that if a person walked into that sanctuary harboring ill will towards someone else, God knew it. If you kneel beside your bed tonight to pray, but your heart is actively holding on to bitterness or unrepentant anger against another person, God knows it. And Brother Steve was unequivocal. God will not listen to that prayer.
That is a truth we rarely hear preached today.
Very rarely.
We tend to treat prayer as an automatic right, regardless of our internal spiritual condition. But Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that unrepentant anger is a severe spiritual danger.
A roadblock to grace.
Exactly. Brother Skiyu stated firmly that anger cannot cohabitate with salvation. The Holy Spirit is holy. He will not share a residence with deliberate, unconfessed bitterness.
It completely changes how we approach our daily walk. Brother Steve made this intensely practical as the church prepared to take communion at the end of the service.
Right. Taking the Lord's Supper is not a religious ritual to merely check off a list.
No. It requires rigorous, genuine self-examination. You cannot eat the bread and drink the cup while clutching hidden sin. You must allow the expert to expose the rot in your heart.
And yet, while that standard of internal purity is rigorous, there's also tremendous freedom in the perspective Paul outlined in Corinthians.
Yes, think about how liberating this is. We live in a culture of constant surveillance and hypercriticism. We are judged by soundbites, by our public associations, by our adherence to the shifting, unforgiving standards of society.
It is exhausting.
It is exhausting to constantly measure up to human judgment. But Paul's words remind you that you are only playing to an audience of one.
Amen to that.
If the world evaluates you negatively, it is a very small thing. If the world showers you with praise, it is equally a very small thing. The only thing that truly matters is standing before the Lord with a humble, cleansed heart.
That humility is the greatest armor a believer can possess in today's dark world. Our defense against the chaos is not a flawless public facade.
No, it is not.
It is not an impressive religious resume or checking every box of outward piety. It is the hidden, quiet reality of a heart that is completely submitted to the scrutiny and the grace of God.
It requires a daily, sometimes painful surrender. As we bring our time together to a close, I want to leave you with a final, highly provocative thought straight from Brother Steve's message.
A very heavy thought.
Yes. He was pressing the congregation on their hidden motives, why they were really sitting in those pews that morning, and he boldly stated that God would rather you stay home from church if your motives for going are bad.
Let the spiritual weight of that statement settle over you. God would rather you stay home.
In a modern church culture that values attendance numbers and visible participation above almost everything else, that is a radical concept.
It is. But the Lord is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, not those who are merely putting on a religious performance.
So I challenge you to examine your own spiritual habits this week through that exact lens. Look at your prayers, your service, the way you interact with your church family. And ask yourself, if God sees the why behind my actions today, would he rather I just stay home?
That is the ultimate question.
Do not slap another coat of white paint over the rot. Take that heavy baggage to the altar. Strip away the false exterior, surrender your need for human approval, and trade your hidden sin for the genuine, life-altering righteousness of Christ. Thank you for joining us in this exploration.